Welcome, everybody. It's good to see you. And it's good to be here gathered, whether physically here in the church or online, to worship our Lord and Saviour and to hear what he has to say to us through his word. If you're here, I assume you're well, and I hope you wouldn't have come if you're not. That's good to see you all. I'm just going to read a few verses as we start from Psalm 36. But if you read the whole of Psalm 36 later, you may see some parallels with the passage you're going to study later on. I'll just read part for now. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast, you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. Let's pray and commit our service this morning to God. Our Father God, it is true that your love is boundless, especially the love you've shown to us in saving us through the Lord Jesus Christ, providing a way of salvation so that anyone who turns to him for forgiveness of sins can be made right with you and find peace with you. Our Lord, as we come into your house this morning, we would seek something of that abundance that we find in your word, in your gift to us. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us and refresh us and renew us and teach us all that you have for us this morning. We pray that you bless us, Lord, whether in our homes or at church, as we hear your word. We pray, Lord, that your word would go into our hearts, go down deep and take root there and bear fruit. We pray you'd help us as we sing your praise, as we pray to you, Lord. We pray that all we would do would be done to your glory and to the honor of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's a beautiful day and we're glad to be here. So let's sing our first song, which is Come People of the Risen King. Which I have some of the words, which I've now lost. Here we go. Let this be our prayer as we come. Come, people of the risen King, who delights to bring him praise. Come all and tune your hearts to sing to the morning star of grace. From the shifting shadows of the earth, we lift our eyes to him, where steady arms of mercy reach to gather children in. Rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. If you're at church, we still have to hum. If you're at home, you can sing, because you're all muted.
Come, people of the risen King, who delight to bring him praise. Come, all, and tune your heart to sing to the morning star of grace. From the shifting shadows of the earth, we will lift our eyes to him, where steady arms of mercy reach to gather children in. Rejoice, rejoice. Those weeping through the night, come those who tell our battles won, and those struggling in the fight. For his perfect love will never change, and his mercies never cease, but follow us through all our days with the certain hope. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one voice, full or empty hands find the riches of His grace. Over all the world His people sing, shore to shore we hear them call. The truth that Christ through every age, our God is all in all. Rejoice.
Shall we come to God again in prayer? Father God, we do rejoice to be meeting with you this morning and to be meeting with each other. We rejoice in the freedoms you've given us. We rejoice in this beautiful day that we're able to enjoy to some extent. We rejoice, especially, Lord, those of us who've put our trust in you, that you have forgiven our sins. You have sent us a Saviour, the Lord Jesus. And you have given us a new hope as we go through life. We know that you are with us and you are helping us. We look ahead to one day being with you, where we will indeed know what it is truly to rejoice. Father God, we also have to confess our sins before you this morning, that this week we haven't been all that we should have been. We haven't obeyed your law in every respect. We haven't used our time and energies always to your glory. We haven't even remembered you all the time. We haven't been those servants of you that we should have been. Father, we do pray that you would forgive us our sins, even of today. We thank you, Lord, that we can come and bring those sins to you and know that they are already forgiven in the Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, you'd help us to keep close with you day by day, bringing our repentance and knowing your forgiveness. We pray, Lord, that we would grow closer to you and stronger in our Christian faith and more able to resist the temptations of the devil, but be more like the people you want us to be. And I pray, Father, as a church, you'd help us to grow more into the church you'd want us to be, that we would be able to live and serve you here in Kidderminster, where you've put us. We pray, Lord, that we would be able to take the gospel out to those around about us. We pray, Lord, that we would know something of those words we've just sung, that as you call all people to come and to know you, and to put their trust in you, and to rejoice in you. And pray, Father, you'd help us to be more closely united as your people, more deep in our love for each other and our compassion for each other, more willing to pray for each other, more concerned for each other. We pray, Lord, that especially as we look ahead to these next weeks, when the way we are able to do church and what we're able to do will change, Lord. We pray that you'd help us to go forward wisely as a church. We pray for our leaders that they would make the right decisions. We pray for each of us, Lord, that we'd be careful and thoughtful of each other, that we wouldn't rush ahead faster than those who are most concerned about the conditions would be happy with. And yet we wouldn't hold back, Lord, when you want us to open up and to return, as it were, to normal. And we pray, Lord, you give us wisdom in knowing how we should serve you in these coming days. Perhaps we can't return to how things used to be. Perhaps there are new things you'd have us to do. Lord, we pray that you would lead us and guide us and help us. And Father, we thank you that we can bring our thanksgiving to you. And thank you that we can bring our response to the prayers you've answered in our lives. And pray, Lord, especially and give thanks for the birth of the new baby, Jack, to Juana and Richard and their family. Thank you for safe delivery. Lord, we do pray for that family as they go on together, as they grow, as they adjust to being a family of five. Lord, we pray for this young baby as he grows up, that he would grow up safe and healthy. We pray, Lord, above all, that he and Kukenga and Peter too would come to know and love you. We pray that too for Richard, Lord, that family would be united in the knowledge and the salvation of the Lord Jesus. Father, no doubt there are many of our hearts, people who we are concerned for. There are many people we know who are struggling in different ways, whether it is with health or loss or busyness or downheartedness, Lord. Father, and just in a moment, we commit those who are in our hearts to you. Father, we pray that you would hear our prayers. We pray, Lord, for Wendy's former pastor, Victor. We thank you for the news this week, Lord, that he has been responding to treatment, indeed responding better than expected. But Lord, we know that things are still touch and go, and he's very ill. And we know the sadness that is to come, Lord, when he learns of his mother's death through COVID. And we know the sadness, Lord, and the concern that there is in the church there. So we just pray for Victor, that you would bring him through this illness, Lord, to full health and strength again. And pray for the church, Lord, for those who perhaps got extra responsibilities, those who are concerned, Lord. We just pray for them as they pray, that they would know the encouragement and knowing that you are sovereign over all things and working out your good purposes. And Father, we pray for Sajda in the loss of her mother out in Pakistan. We just pray for your comfort for her and for Sam and for the family as they've lost a member of their household. And we pray, for Lord, for those back in Pakistan and the wider family. We do pray, Lord, that they would know your comfort. We thank you that they have the hope that she is where it is far better. She is now with you. And we pray, Lord, that any in that family who don't yet know you would reflect on this and seek you while you may be found. And Father, finally, we pray for those in our fellowship who we know are struggling, Lord. We pray regularly for Tracy, for Morgan, for Trevor, and for others, Lord, who are on our hearts. We just pray, Lord, that you would be their comfort for each of them. We pray, Lord, for a removal of pain, an easing of pain. We pray, Lord, for those who are waiting for hospital appointments and operations, that they would come through quickly. We pray, Lord, for those who are sorrowing or confused, just that you would be their comfort and ease their pain, Lord, and help them to rest in you and to trust in you. So, Father, we thank you for your many gifts to us. We thank you for your many blessings. We thank you that you are God who we can bring our prayers to and know that you hear them and answer them. And the way that you answer them will be the best way, Lord, for your glory and for our good. And Father, again, we commit our time to you this morning and pray you'd help us each one to hear from you and to learn of you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Louise is going to come to us now. She's going to bring us our reading from the Gospel of Matthew, and she's going to talk to the children.
If there are any children out there, could they come and listen, please? Because they need to hear the story that I'm going to read now, the parable of the talents, because that's what I'm going to talk about in a moment. So for those of you with your Bible, if you want to find Matthew chapter 25, and we'll be reading from verse 14. So I can see Sean and Rowan, morning. I can see Juana. And there's Peter there. So the parable of the talents. Again, it will be, hang on, before I start reading, children, I want you to listen out for the master, his servants, what the master gives the servants, and what the servants do with it. Okay? So listen out for the master, the servants, and what the servants do with what they're given. So verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another, 2 talents, and to another, 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought another 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the two talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two talents. See, I have gained two more. The master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the one talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him, give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Right. So I hope you could hear and pick out the master and his servants. So we had our master, a very wealthy man, and he went away on a trip. And before he went, he called his three servants to him, told them he'd be gone a long time, and then he divided his wealth up between them. So the first servant, how many talents did he give him? Stick your fingers up so I can see them, Peter. How many talents was it? One, two, Sean, five. Yeah, well done. Well done, Rowan. And Peter, well done, five talents. What about the second servant? How many did he get? Well done, Peter, two talents. And Sean, well done. And what about the final servant? How many did he get? Just the one, that's right. Well done. So you were listening. Well done, boys. So a talent, five talents, two talents, one talent, doesn't sound like very much, but it was actually a lot of money. It was much more than a year's wages. So imagine that five times over. That's a lot. So the servant who got his five talents, he went off with them, put them to work, and he earned five more. And the same with the second servant. He got his two talents, he used them wisely, and he made two more. But the third servant didn't do anything with his, did he? He just dug a hole in the ground and hid it there for safekeeping. So after a long time, the master returned and the first two servants came to see him, and he was very pleased with them because they doubled the number of talents. And he told them, well done, and they were given a reward. But then the third servant had to go and see the master and explain that he hadn't done anything with his talent. He'd just hidden it away because he was afraid. He thought the master was a hard man and would be angry with him. And the master was angry with him, told him, at least you could have put my money in the bank. Because if you put it in the bank, it would have earned some interest. It might not have doubled in value, but at least I'd have got a little bit more back. And that servant had his talent taken away from him and it was given to someone else. So we've had a story about masters and servants and being given money, lots of money. So what are we going to learn from this? And it's not a story about teaching us about good banking or how to make your fortune. If you want to know that, you'll have to find someone else other than me. I think Martin Lewis and his Money Supermarket is quite good for that. But as this story is a parable, Jesus is telling us so we can learn more about how he wants us to live in our lives. And in this story, we can see that God is the master, and we are the servants. And we're being taught how to live God's way. And there's also a warning for us at the end. So in the parable, the talents were money. It was a lot of money. But it isn't just about money, I don't think, this story. I think Jesus is teaching us not just about money, but about our gifts and our talents, as in things we're good at, which we thought about at Monday Club last week, and how we should, the way we should live, the way we should live and treat other people to show them God's love. Now, we do all have talents and gifts that we can use, but maybe we don't think they're very special. So I want to show you something that maybe will just help us realize that it doesn't matter who we are, but we all have talents, and God wants all people to live his way. He expects all people to use their talents. Now, can you see this? Let me show it to the people here. Does anybody know what this orange thing is? Sean, do you want to unmute yourself and tell me?
Is it a plate?
It's not a plate. Anyone else know? If I hold it like that, I'm not tall enough. Does that
Frisbee!
Help?
Frisbee!
Who said that?
Frisbee!
Peter. Yes, it's a frisbee. And what do frisbees do?
You're able to eat them.
You throw them. Now, is a frisbee the best thing that flies?
No, aeroplane is.
No, I don't think it's the best thing that flies. I think you've got aeroplanes, eagles, birds of prey, all sorts of things that fly much better than a frisbee. But a frisbee does fly. It's not necessarily the most impressive thing, but it does fly. And if you play frisbee with your friend, it's good fun. It's not the most amazing. It's not the best thing that flies, but it can be used for good. And it's the same with us, with our talents. They may not be the best. They may not be the most amazing, but God wants us to use them all the same to help other people know about him, to help us live his way, and to help us love other people. But I said there was a warning. Remember, the third servant, he didn't use his talents. He didn't love the master. He didn't follow the master. And what happened to him? He had his talent taken away, and the master told him to go away. And I think that's a warning for us to not ignore God. We're taught every Sunday about God, about how we need to say sorry for our sins and how to live God's way. So just at the end of this story, there's a warning to us. Don't ignore the master. Don't ignore God. Don't ignore the things that he's given you. So use your talents, even if you are just a frisbee, not an eagle. And don't ignore God. Well done, boys, for listening. That was fantastic. Thank you.
Thank you, Louise. And we'll come back to that passage in just a moment and think a little bit more. Before that, let's sing another hymn. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save me from its guilt and power. Again, we can hum here or we can sing at home.
Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from make me pure.
Shall we just pray briefly? Our Father God, we pray now as we turn to your word, you'd open our hearts and our ears and our minds that we would be willing to listen and to understand and to take in what you say to us and to put it into practice in our lives. We pray, Lord, you help me as I speak to speak only truth. We pray as we listen, Lord, you protect us from misunderstanding or confusion that might come in. Help us to remember, Lord, as we think about these talents, that our only hope of salvation, only hope of atonement is in the Lord Jesus. Yet help us, Lord, to understand something of what it means to invest our talents and our gifts and our lives for you. Father, we commit our time and pray that you be with us now. Amen. So please do turn in your Bibles to that passage Louise read earlier in Matthew chapter 25. If you looked in your programme for today, you'd see that the title of our message is A Day of Reckoning. A Day of Reckoning. And perhaps that puts a little flutter of trepidation in your stomach, because we've probably all been there when we've had something coming up that we've been looking ahead to. Perhaps there's some trepidation. So we might have an exam coming up. We might have a sports event, or perhaps even it was last week when you knew the final was coming up. You were sat on the edge of your sofa and you knew the day of reckoning was coming. Because you've done your revision, you've made your preparation, you've trained, whatever it might be. But the day will come when it's too late to do anything and all will be revealed as to how well you know your subject or how well you've trained. So here Jesus tells us that there will be a day of reckoning for all of us. At the end of time, he will return and he will ask us what we've done with our lives. You and I will stand before Jesus and we will be judged. That is the direction in which history is going, that's the direction in which our lives are going. So in these few chapters towards the end of Matthew, Jesus has been telling us about that day or something about that final day when he brings this world to an end and brings in his kingdom, heaven, more fully, or the new heavens and a new earth, as it says. And I want us to notice three things from the passage here. So firstly, there will be a day of reckoning for how we've used our lives. That reckoning will be full and it will be fair. And finally, there will be reward and there will be punishment. So just to put it in context, back in chapter 24, Jesus had been teaching the disciples about the signs that the end of all things was coming. He talks about wars and tribulations and persecutions and so on, and false teaching. And the disciples obviously have the question, when? But Jesus tells them that nobody knows, not even Jesus when he was on earth, only the Father who is sovereign. But it is certain that that day will come, and he says you must be ready. And so a couple of weeks ago, we looked at that parable about the titled The Ten Virgins, or the 10 Young Ladies Who Are Waiting for the Bridegroom. And we saw how some of them, well, they all had lamps with oil, but some of them had spare oil to refill their lamps when the bridegroom came, and some of them didn't. So some were wise and some were foolish. And we saw that Jesus will come back suddenly to take, or perhaps he'll take us to be with him first. And there won't be a second chance. We need to be ready now, trusting him, living to please him, getting to know him, eager and looking forward to be with him. And so the question Jesus turns to here in this second parable elaborates on what it means to be ready. What do we do now? How should we live as Christians to please him? Should we spend all of our time here in church singing and praying? Or should we, on the other extreme, join a monastery and cut ourselves off from the rest of the world? Or should we be looking for something really big to do for God that will please him in some service? Or should we just drift through life because life's taking us to the end of life and to the final day anyway? Okay, so first of all then, our first point, there will be an accounting. So without repeating too much of the passage, there was this master and he went away and he was away for a long time. And that's something that comes out again and again here. It reminds us that Jesus went back to heaven a long time ago. But these passages remind us that it is certain, as I said, that he's coming. And that must affect how we live. So the Apostle Peter writes these well-known words in chapter 3 of his first letter. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some call slowness. But he is patient with you, not wanting that anyone should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. What will that day expose in us? So the master goes away, and he entrusts his property to his servants. Now, these weren't just the dishwasher and the boot boy. These were highly skilled and trusted employees who looked after and managed his estate. And so he entrusts each of them with a vast amount of money. So don't be confused by the wording. A talent was a measure of money, from which, of course, we do get our word talent, which we mean more abilities these days. But he gave them the talent or that money or investment in accordance with their ability. And if you look at the footnotes in your Bible, it might try and tell you how much a talent might be, but it seems like it's something like £250,000. So these are big responsibilities. The one that the five talents had, maybe up to £1.5 million, say. And the master was very shrewd. He knew his servants and he gave them this trust in accordance with their abilities. So perhaps he knew that the servant to whom he gave five talents had an eye for business and would invest it well and he'd get a good return. And perhaps he knew that the one to whom he only gave two talents had less experience, but he had high hopes for him to respond well to the challenge. And perhaps he gave that one talent to the final servant as a challenge, opportunity for him to prove himself. The point is, it's his money and they're his servants. He can do what he wants. And so as we've seen, after a long time, he comes back and the three of them have to give an account for how they've repaid that trust. And we see two have invested and traded. They probably set up businesses and worked hard and made a profit and the businesses have grown. They've done well for themselves. They've done well for their master. And then the final servant just buried it and gives it back to his master. It's not harmed, it's not diminished, but it's unused and it hasn't grown. Well, what can we say about ourselves? Perhaps we don't even need to spell it out. Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And in Psalm 116, we read, O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord. We speak of Jesus as our Redeemer, because Jesus is our Redeemer if we trusted in him and obtained forgiveness for sins. He's ransomed us. He's paid that price to God that we owe, the penalty, punishment for our sins. And so that means we're not our own. We're his servants. Our lives are not our own. They're on loan from him. And Jesus has given us, each one, gifts and abilities and talents and characters and opportunities in life. You can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 a long list of different gifts. And elsewhere, Paul says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So God's made us each different and given us each different abilities and characters and so on, as I said, all for contributing to building up the church, building God's kingdom here in Kidderminster for us now, or here where he's put us in life. And you might say, not me. God hasn't given me anything special. I'm not a teacher, an apostle, and so on. But your whole life is a gift from God. So what time do you have? What friendships or other relationships? What energies do you have? What money? What house? What opportunities or what obligations and responsibilities as you go about your daily life? What compassion? What's your character like? Every moment you have for yourself, every contact with someone else, every penny in your bank, every ounce of energy, these are all from God. And these are all ways you, me, I can glorify God. These are all opportunities he's given us to invest in his kingdom. And he will expect us to account for how we've used them. So it isn't about doing something big for God, although perhaps that's a good ambition to have, to do more for him as he gives us opportunity. It's not about wishing we could do or be someone else. It's about making the most of what he has with the grace he has given us. In a sense, we're each like a soldier in an army, and he's deployed us each where he wants us to be, and he's given us certain abilities so we can fulfill that. And like the master here, our God, our Lord Jesus knows us. So maybe you are to be someone like Billy Graham, who is able to go and preach the gospel to thousands. But maybe he wants you to labour alone somewhere with very little evidence of what the world might consider to be success. Maybe he wants you to go out to work in a factory, something that's not very important or exciting as the world might see it. Or maybe he wants you to labour long hours in some kind of caring profession, doing good with the skills that he's given you. Maybe you're a leader and outgoing, or maybe you're timid. Maybe you're ill, so you can't really get out of your house with any kind of ease, but perhaps you can pray when you're there. Or maybe you're sick and in pain and struggle to think straight some days, or maybe you're harassed with many responsibilities of, you know, small children or grandchildren. But if you are saved by the Lord, then he has given you what you have in accordance with your abilities. And in fact, even if you haven't put your trust in him, he has still given you your life and your responsibilities, and he will judge us each one on that basis. So look into your heart as I look into mine. What will we say? What will you say to Jesus when you stand before him on judgment day and he, as it were, settles accounts with you? Of course, if you're truly saved, you will only look to him for salvation. We just sang, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Naked, come to you for dress, helpless, look to you for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die." Jesus is our only salvation. And he won't be, as it were, weighing us in the balance to see if we've done enough or we deserve to enter his heaven. But he will be asking us what we've done with what he's given us and trusted us in this life. In James chapter 2, we read that faith without works is dead. And some people find that controversial, but only anybody who is saved by the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone is only saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What we do makes no difference to that. So a dying sinner like the thief on the cross who turns to the Lord Jesus in the moment of death will be saved. But for most of us, the evidence of our faith is in our lives, to how we live, how we treat Jesus, whether we love and serve and obey him. But without that evidence, we can have no comfort that we are really his, or we've been really saved. And for those things, we will have to account. So secondly, perhaps here, we read that the accounting will be fair, will be full and fair. So I said a few minutes ago, if you are saved by the Lord, then he has given you what you have in accordance with your abilities, and he will judge you on that basis. So what did you notice as we read about verses 21 and 23, if you noticed anything? So did the master, for example, say to the servant who had made 5 talents, "Well done, you're my favourite servant, and I knew you'd do well." But to the one who only made 2 talents, "Not bad and well done, but look at him over there, he made 5. No, if you read verse 21 and 23, they are exactly the same. So to the servant who had was entrusted with 5 talents, who we might say was super talented, perhaps he's one of these people who seems to be able to turn their hand to everything, the master says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And to the servant he only entrusted 2 talents with, who was maybe, we might say, only normally talented, he gives exactly the same response, the same blessing, the same commendation, the same reward, and calls him to enter into the same joy. What wonderful words those will be to hear from our Master Jesus Christ when we stand before him. Will those be the words that we hear? He gave them a trust according to their ability, and they repaid the master that trust according to their ability. And in a sense, they couldn't have done more and they didn't do less. And as we've seen, as we go through life, God sovereignly gives us different opportunities. He opens different doors for us day by day. So we shouldn't be looking at the other person wishing that we had their opportunities, their gifts or their outgoing nature or their money, whatever it might be. At least not as though they have somehow got more opportunity to earn reward from Jesus in heaven. I think by all means, be looking for opportunities to serve in different ways and asking God what he wants you to do, and perhaps training up in new areas so you can serve him. But Jesus' accounting will be full and fair. We don't need to worry about that. So the master says, "Well done." Jesus says, "Well done," which everybody wants to hear. And perhaps in this world, we don't hear "well done" as much as we want to. Perhaps we don't say "well done" as much as we want to. In the world of work, you're typically given a job and you go away and do it, and that's expected. And you come back and they give you the next job, which is how it should be. It's not so with God. He sees us and knows us and cares for us like little children. He delights over us when we do what he's given us to do, when we obey him and serve him. Which is, of course, why the Bible says we should work in our daily work as though we're working for God. He's the one who will truly praise us and reward us. The master says, "Well done, good and faithful servant," which is a very high commendation, because as you read the Bible, you see mostly it only ever calls God good. If we're honest, we aren't good. We sort of zigzag through life. Sometimes we're warmer, closer to God, and sometimes we're colder, we drift away. Yet if we are faithful, that will lead to faithfulness and trustworthiness. And on that final day, God will treat us as good for the sake of his Son. And of course, he will make us truly and fully good in his new heaven and new earth. But the accounting is fair, and the third servant has to account too. Nobody will be left out. We can't just write God out of our lives and expect that he'll ignore us. He will still call us to account. We can't put off that day of the exam or the interview, whatever it might be. This servant brought nothing back. He had nothing to show for the long time his master had left him with that trust, that investment. He says, "I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed." Can that be true of the master? Especially if as we believe, the master here represents the Lord Jesus. Is he a hard man? And so on. Well, no, we've already seen that the master gave according to ability, and he was fulsome in his reward and his praise. And the master's response here to his third servant seems to be somewhat sarcastic. It's as though he's saying, "Oh, so you knew that's what I was like, did you? You should have at least done what you could, got some interest, if nothing else. And if for no other reason, because you were afraid of me, if that's what I'm like." Ultimately, this servant was all about himself. He didn't care about his master. He didn't love his master. He didn't see that there was anything in doing anything with that investment for him. It was all he was going to make some talents and they were going to go back to the master, weren't they? And that blinded him to his master's true character. Perhaps his master was firm and fair. This servant chose to interpret that as being harsh. or perhaps the master had in the past had to discipline him, and he convinced himself that he was being picked on. So as we see in this master here, a picture of Jesus, let's hear the warning. What could be more blasphemous than to accuse God of withholding blessing from us? And it's so clear here how what the character of the master was truly like and how he blessed and praised those other servants. And God has given us life and breath, the richness of opportunity of our lives, and ultimately, and most undeserved, his son to redeem us from our rebellion against him. He's brought us into his kingdom. He's adopted us as his sons, made us co-heirs with Jesus. And what's more, he will do that for any who put their trust in him. Without God, it's easy to do what this servant does. Why does God want me to live by his commands? Why should I keep his day holy instead of doing what I want? Why should I seek his guidance in my life instead of just doing what I think best for me? Why should I stand out because I don't swear or I don't go to certain places or I don't do certain things? Why should I listen to what he says about marriage or homosexuality or male and female or life in the womb? It's here the warning that's given us here, I think. If our heart is wrong, like this servant's was, we will view God wrongly, like the servant viewed his master wrongly. And those constraints or those rules that God has in place will seem like unfair constraints. But if we love him and recognize that he is good and does good for us in every way, we look at what he has done through Jesus and in our own lives in the past, we will recognize that having made us, he knows what's good for us. And those rules are good for us too, boundaries to keep us healthy, keep us on the narrow road that will lead us into the joy of the master that the master speaks of here. And really, that final servant missed the point. He didn't do any harm to his master's goods, so they were given back, maybe a bit dirtier than they'd started, but he didn't do anything positive either. He didn't make any profit. And just as an aside, really, being a Christian is not about, or not just about, avoiding doing things wrong. We should be, as someone has said, burning our lives up in faithful, energetic service for our King. In other words, we should be investing like these first two servants had, not just avoiding loss, taking risks perhaps, seeking to use what he's given us in the best way we can, that we can be able to account for him well, count to him well for it. And then we will hear those words, "Well done, enter into the joy of your master." So finally then we see there will be reward and there will be punishment. The first two servants, the master said to them, "You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much." And often in this life, faithful service leads to reward, faithfulness leads to promotion at work perhaps, trustworthiness leads to greater trust being placed in us. And the reckoning is fair and the reward is fair. No, the reward is extravagant. They're only doing their master's service. The Bible tells us that all our righteousness is like filthy rags. And yet there will be reward in heaven for all who faithfully serve God now. We don't know much about heaven, and Jesus doesn't tell us much here, just that there will be a reward. So we shouldn't speculate perhaps what that reward would be. Just trust Jesus that when he says there will be a reward for faithful service, then there will be a reward for faithful service. And that'll be more than we can ask or imagine. And the thing perhaps we learn here is that the way we live our lives now will have an effect on what that reward will be. We might wonder, how will I feel if someone gets 5 talents and I only get 2? But again, that's missing the point. When we get to heaven, we will be fully satisfied. We will see Jesus. We will have entered into that joy of the master. We'll be full up and overflowing and just amazed at the grace of God to us that we are there at all, and we'll be happy for ourselves and happy for each other. We'll be happy in how just God has been in his judgment. All that we know now of ambition and false comparisons will just not be there. That'll be part of sin, which is burned up and washed away. And the master says, enter into the joy of your master. Maybe that's the greatest part of the reward. And we read in Hebrews, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. And of course, anything we can endure, anything we can do in service, is so much less than all that he's done for us. And yet, even in this life, as we seek to serve him, he does give us joy in our faithful service, we do know something what it means to enter into his joy. And we have that hope that that joy will be made full one day. So I hope that each of us desires more than anything to hear these words from Jesus, "Well done, good and faithful servants." To experience it now and one day to hear it fully and finally. I pray that each of us has the faith to believe that as we seek to live our lives for him in trustworthiness, then he will speak those words to us. And that living in the light of that, the hope of that, the faith of that, will be a guide to how we live now, how we seek to serve and trust. Or perhaps you might say, well, that doesn't seem like a reward. They're given more work. I will put you over more. I will give you more. And often, maybe cynically, people say in this life that the reward for hard work seems to be more work. And maybe that's true in this world. But again, that's just missing the point. We were created to work. Adam and Eve were created to work. We find joy in work and reward in work. And there is reward for seeking, for serving God faithfully in this world. We will find, as we are faithful over a little, if he sets us over much, then he will give us the grace and the abilities and the talents to do that. The master here gave the servants talents according to their ability. So if we are faithfully serving in some small way for God, and he gives us something more challenging to do, he puts us over much, we should rejoice and be glad. So if you are reading the Bible with one friend and he gives you more friends or puts you over Bible study, be joyful and see God's reward and his blessing and his commendation in that. Or if you're serving in some small administrative task and he gives you something bigger to do, rejoice and be glad and see God's blessing, God's commendation. And he's saying to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant," even now. And remember that he will be saying that to you in the future. And perhaps it is a reminder to us too, don't seek the big things. Don't seek to do something big for God unless that's what he's calling us to do now. Rather, we should be faithful with what God has given us now, and he will give us that big thing to do if that's what he wants. And with all that service and with all that extra hard work, perhaps with all that struggle as we seek to take on something that we don't think we're capable of, but we're trusting God to help us with, there is that enter into the joy of your master. There is joy in serving Jesus now. He's not a hard taskmaster. Remember, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And if it doesn't seem like it, perhaps it's because we're not quite right with him. We're pushing back against what he's asked us to do. But we should trust that God knows best. He's not harsh. He's not demanding. He's not unfair or unfeeling. That was the final servant's error, as he viewed his master wrongly. So there is reward and there is punishment at the end of days. We see this final servant loses everything. What does the master say to him? "You wicked and slothful servant." What a terrible thing that would be to hear from Jesus. Let us fear to hear that. So when we are called to account for this life, if we can't look to Jesus and know that he has made us right through his blood on the cross, that we won't have anything to bring. We'll have nothing to show for our lives. No good works that we can do without him will account for anything. So it will ultimately just have been done for our own glory, not for his. And the passage here tells us this final servant was cast out. His punishment was to be turned away, just like the foolish ladies from the previous parable, cast out into the utter darkness. Well, of course, it's not possible to do any more work. His chance have gone. And into what verse 46 tells us is the eternal punishment, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's hear the warning again in this passage. Jesus' judgment is fair. What have we done with him? If we reject him now, then we will not serve him now, and we'll not invest what he's given us. And we also will be cast out. People don't hear this. People delude themselves that they will get to heaven. God will look upon the things they've done and weigh the balance and let them in. They convince themselves that there is no judgment or that there is no eternal punishment. But again and again in these chapters, Jesus warns us. He pleads with us. He shows us that there will be a division between those who know him and those who served him, those who trust and obey and those who don't, those who seek to follow him and those who go their own way, those who invest their lives for him and love for him, and those who hate him and fear him and convince themselves that he's an unjust master. And perhaps again there's a warning here for those of us who do love the Lord Jesus. That final servant had his talent taken away and given to the one who had five. And even in this life, it's possible that we bury or misuse our talents, or we become lazy or fearful. It's easy to give excuses for doing so, but that leads to our talents shriveling away. Like a muscle, if you don't exercise it, it doesn't keep strong and doesn't get bigger. If you don't exercise the gifts and abilities and take advantage of the opportunities God has given us, he may well take those away, give them to someone else. Because God is building his kingdom, and our failure to serve him as we ought won't stop that. He is doing what he wants to do, what he will do in this world. So let's look at our hearts as we come to a close. Are we resisting serving God in some opportunity that he's given us? And what does that say about our opinion of him? Do we love him as we ought, or has our love grown cold? Or perhaps is it not real? Perhaps that's an opportunity for us to examine our hearts and see that we do truly know, love our master. So which are you? One who loves and serves Jesus, however falteringly? Or one who is jealous and fearful of him or of others? Are you one who lives for yourself? Are you one who lives and will live life for the one who gave it to you? May we all be those who will hear that well done, good and faithful servant from our master, the Lord Jesus. And let us all examine our lives and be sure that we have that love for him and that we have put our trust in him alone for forgiveness of sins through his blood shed for us on the cross. And let us then examine our lives and ask him in prayer, what have you entrusted to me to use my life, in my life, to use my life for? Ask God, what do you have me do? How can I serve you fully, or perhaps more fully? And of course, let us all be looking forward eagerly, straining ahead for those words of reward in hope and trust that we will hear them from Jesus when he brings in that final day, or when he brings us to stand before him. Amen. Well, as we close, we're going to sing a final song. It'll be up on the screen. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. When I stand in glory, I will see his face. There I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. It's hum along at church and sing along at home.
Messiah, all for sinners slain.
Close in prayer. My Father God, we thank you. You know all things. You know our hearts. You know our lives. You've given us all that you have given us in life. You've deployed us to serve in a place where you would have us serve. And you will reward us fairly. And in fact, reward us much more than we deserve. Because we're, all that we bring to you is only filthy rags. Yet we thank you that you've given us the pure clothing of Lord Jesus in his righteousness, if we put our trust in you. We pray, Lord, that all here today, all hearing this word, will be able to know that we are right with you, and we will hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. We pray, Lord, you'd help us to know how we can serve you with our lives and to have faith, Lord, and a trust and a belief in you to use what you've given us to your glory. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, that our hope is only in him. We thank you, Lord, that you choose to use us now and you are pleased to bless us now and pleased to give us joy in our service of you now. Lord, truly you are good and you have done good to us in every way. We thank you for our time meeting together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for each other and the fellowship we are able to have. And we just pray you bless us and be with us as we go. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.